All right, good. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning, book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 2, and verse number 26. The apostle addresses young Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter number 2, and verse number 26. The divine text says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Father, bless your holy word now and anoint it, Father, and anoint this preacher. In your holy name, amen. Well, title the message this morning, Satan hates you. He hates mankind. And I purposely chose the term mankind because it's not woke. Hope you all got that. Now, I can imagine now, how many of you play chess in this house this morning? A lot of you play chess. I've tried to play at it. You sit down at a chess table. Now, think about this. You've got a chess board in front of you. And Almighty God is on one side and Satan's on the other. And the Lord looks over at the devil and he says, "Your move." Amen. Think about that. To recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now the Old Testament text uses the word Satan. Satan's a Hebrew word and it means adversary. The word, as we say it in English, has simply come over what we call transliteration. Not a translation, but a transliteration. Plainer words, from the Hebrew text into the English text, word or letter for letter. And so we say the word Satan. Now, Satan is a generic noun, which means an adversary, someone against one. But it is also the personal name of the devil. In Greek, it is diablos. And the word in Greek, diablos, is where we get our word devil. And it means a slanderer. One who brings accusations against another. He's good at that, been at it a long time. He knows how to pick you asunder and tear you down and work you over real good. And when Satan's finished with someone, they're usually a basket case unless they know the wiles of the devil. So this morning I'm going to try to preach to you on some of these wiles and methods that Satan uses. And for example, look at Luke, book of Luke chapter number 22 and verse 31. The Bible said, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Now think about what we're talking about here. Simon, Simon, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he said, "Well, some Moses, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, some the prophet. But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. He said, "Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." In plain words, you have received a direct revelation from God. Simon Peter was the impetuous one. He was the one who spoke spontaneously. Simon Peter's the one who spoke by what was moving in his heart and in his soul, probably without giving a whole lot of thought to what he was about to say. And that's all right. I've done the same thing. How many of you have done the same thing? Sure we have. Let's not pick Peter apart this morning. But the bottom line is this. Peter had built a reputation. They loved him. They followed him. And of course, I love him and I follow him. And I read his book, 1 and 2 Peter, all the time. Great wisdom. He's an apostle of God. But the Bible says that the Lord said, "Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Now, here's how Satan sifts you. He will allow you to get the position you've never been in before. Somewhere you think theoretically how you're going to react when it happens to you. But the truth is, when a theoretical situation is not reality, you really don't know how you are going to react when you're in that situation. But you see, God allows us to come to places in his method of teaching us and forming Christ in us, where he will allow you to come to a place where you really begin to understand what you're made out of. And it is there that God begins to form your character, my friend. And it cannot be formed theoretically. There is no such thing as a theoretical mountain or a theoretical valley. You're either in the mountain or you're in the valley, and you've got to learn it firsthand. And so Simon Peter learned it that day when they said, "You're one of his disciples." He cursed and said, "No, I'm not." Well, then he found out something about himself. Went off, and the Bible said he wept bitterly. Satan was sifting Peter. He wanted to destroy him in the sight of those that were following him, because they loved Peter and they followed him. And Satan goes after the one who has great effect on others. Make no mistake, he will tear you down in front of people if he possibly can. And so he did. We know his wiles. We know his methods. We know how he operates. It's the power of the Holy Ghost of God to build us up in the faith. It's the power of the Holy Ghost of God to build us up one to another and not tear us down. We're all sinners, dear friend. I was going to preach a message this morning on what should the attitude of a sinner be toward a sinner, but God wouldn't let me preach that, so I'll have to preach that some other time. I'm going to give you what God gave me today. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 11. Notice what it says here. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Notice the word advantage, you see. This is like playing chess, the chessboard. Chess is something, quite a game. It's so old that they don't even know where it came from. But it's quite a thing. If you don't know how to think, don't ever bother with chess, because it will drive you into a place where you've really got to do some thinking. And in other words, is Satan working you over today? Is nothing going right? I mean, are you, how many of you came to the house this morning? You know you're saved, you know you're born again, but you are depressed to death. You have no joy, you got no victory, you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you don't walk with the Lord. How do you think you got like that? I'll tell you right now, you've got an enemy that's working you over, and he's working you over real good. Notice what it says in Hebrews 3. But exhort one another daily, what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a spiritual thing. Sin has an origin, and when it has that origin, it goes forth and it works. And my friend, it does what spiritual things do. And I'll tell you right now about sin. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 9. I don't mock it. Remember, I told you the other day about the man who made fun of the devil. Said, the devil, no big deal. I can handle him anytime. Yeah, sure you can. He'll work you over, turn you every way but loose. And when he's finished with you, you'll be nothing but an empty, broken shell of what you used to be, unless you turn to the one who has defeated him on the cross. That's the point of this message. It's to show you your utter inability, your utter weakness, your utter failure against Satan, but the power of Christ over him and what he did at the cross at Calvary. Amen. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You'll never get to the point to where you have been sanctified, as some try to teach, and you are above temptation. No, you are not. As long as you breathe in this body, you are capable of being tempted. And that flesh, my friend, that started out corrupt and filthy and vile, doesn't get better as you live your Christian life. If you don't bring it into subjection, it continues to worsen. It rots, it decays. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying 10 years after you're saved, if you don't do something about bringing that flesh into subjection, it will be worse 10 years later than it was the day you got saved. Amen. Amen. And it is up to you to put on the whole armor of God, to put on the new man, take off that old man, renew your mind, and by doing so, take power and authority over Satan and over the flesh. Proverbs 21 says, at last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. What? It says, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Let's substitute the word wine with the word crack cocaine. Can you imagine what it'll do to you? Crack cocaine? Imagine what that'll do to you. Imagine what fentanyl will do to you. Did you know that there are two types of fentanyl out there? There's one that is prescription drug that you get in the hospitals. That's controlled substance. They know where it was. It's a synthetic opioid. In plain words, it's been put together by different pieces. It is 100 times more potent than morphine, and 50 times more potent than heroin, as an analgesic. An analgesic is something that's given for pain. A lot of people start out with from a wreck or surgery or something, need something for pain. And they need to be closely watched if you've been given fentanyl. Very careful. Do you know how many mothers and dads in this country Have my friend lost their children to one fentanyl pill, just one? One fentanyl pill, it came through the wrong channels. It came from somewhere besides a prescription through a hospital and a doctor. It was bought on the street. It came the wrong way. Don't ever put anything in your mouth that doesn't come from a source that you can fully and completely trust. Don't do it, because you may be putting death in your mouth and you may be dead in minutes from what you've done. At last it biteth like a serpent. My friend, he's out to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to wipe you from the face of the earth. He hates you with a visceral hatred that's unbelievable. That the hatred that Satan has. He's the father of lies, the father of hatred, the father of greed, the father of all these things, born and bred in Satan, our enemy, never your friend, always against you. So don't let him take advantage of you. Fentanyl, and that's just a little research I did. It amazes me at the young people that are dead now. Just one pill. Watch these mothers get on television. Watch them break down and cry. They've lost their 15, 16, 17-year-old son or daughter. They're gone. And all of a sudden, from one pill. Friend, let me tell you something. That crowd you're running with that you think of your friend, if they're giving you, offering you drugs, they're offering you death. At last it biteth like a serpent. Yes, it does. James 1:15. Lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. Notice the progressive thing there. It starts and then it finishes. There's a young man on my mind. He's been on my mind all morning long. I loved him and knew him dearly. And he was a drug addict. Gifted, smart, had great ability, could do about anything he wanted to. But he was a drug addict. And he never could get victory over drugs. And just a few weeks ago, he passed away. Young man, young man. At last it biteth like a serpent. And I cry and my soul is moved because of such that was lost. Such a sad thing to see that happen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible says, he also that receives seed among the thorns, he that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. These are the weeds that choke out the word of God. Are you too busy for God? You're too busy. If you're too busy for the Lord, you're too busy. Amen. Amen. You live in a culture that's materialistic. It's all about what you buy, what you have. All the time, it's about stuff. Stuff will make you happy. Stuff will fulfill your life. Stuff will give you meaning to your life, they say. No, it won't. Stuff will rob you of your soul. It'll take your life away from you. It'll put you in some situation where all you live for stuff, and it'll never satisfy the soul. But these are the weeds that choke out the word, you see. They choke it out. Then the Bible said in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have to deal with his fiery darts. Let me give you three fiery darts of Satan. Accusations against God. What kind of preaching you've been listening to? What kind of church are you going to? A lot of people think God's out to get them. All these, if I mess up, I'm finished. No, you're not. Amen. No, you're not. Sometimes God has to wait for a big mess up before he can pick you up and do something to help you. Amen. You got to find yourself in Lodibar. Yeah, Lodibar. You remember who was down there? You remember one in Lodibar? Go down and get him, bring him back to the king's table. Oh, yeah, bring him to the king's table. The king had a place set at the table. Who was that in Lodibar? Mephibosheth. Dropped when he was a baby. His feet were lame. He couldn't walk. And what happens to us? We get down to Lodibar. Have you ever watched a cat lick its arm, its leg? You ever watch a dog lick itself? This is what a lot of Christians are doing. They're down in Lodibar licking themselves. Amen. In a shame. Don't lick yourself. Let God heal you. Amen. Amen. Accusations against God. Let me tell you something about the Lord. If God be for you, then who can be against you? All right, that's a rhetorical statement. What do you mean by that? It means it's a statement that makes a statement. It's a question that gives you the answer in the question. There's a saying in that. If God be for us, is he for you? Then who can be against you? In other words, you're making a difference who's against you. Who's power more powerful than the Almighty? God's hands have been upon this old boy here ever since he saved me in 1973. Have I messed up? Yes. Have I made wrong decisions? Yes. Have I gotten with the wrong crowd? Yes. Have I gone to the wrong places? Yes. Have I done things out of ignorance? Yes. Have I done things out of rebellion? Yes. Have I turned my back on God? Yes. Have I been the wrong place? Yes. But he's never failed me. Hallelujah to God. He's never failed me. Amen. I failed him. I don't even count today whether I'll be able to stand true for the rest of my life. But I know the one who's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's the kind of preaching you need to hear. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Is he for us? Some of you haven't hit the bottom yet. And you're still holding yourself up by your own bootstraps. And you think the life you're living will keep you from having stuff happen to you. But I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to fail, you're going to come up short, you're going to miss the mark, and when you do, you're going to learn something about God you don't know right now. You're going to learn how good he is. Another fiery dart of the devil is accusations against you. He's the accuser of the brethren. How many of you prayed and asked God to forgive you for a sin that you turned around and went out and did it again? Every hand ought to be going up in here just like that. Amen. I'm guilty. Yes, sir. You've asked God to forgive you. Go out and do it again. Well, you see, the power to do or not do is not in you. The power to do or not do is the power of the Holy Ghost of God. That is our strength. That is our power. He didn't save you and say, all right, now here, live right. And don't bother me anymore. A lot of preaching's like that. But oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 as the hen gathereth her chicks, I would have gathered you. That's his attitude toward us. He loves us, and he wants us to be blessed of God. And then accusations against your brothers and sisters. That's a wile of the devil. Old so-and-so, I heard old so-and-so. Look at old so-and-so sitting over there. Good night. Who old so-and-so? Old so-and-so. Who do you think you are, old so-and-so? Well, that dress looks just like the one I've got. I used to date that guy. And here we go. Somebody told me that old so-and-so said something about me 15 years ago, and I'm going to tell you something right now. I carry a grudge. Oh, yeah. Oh, love one another. Isn't it wonderful to love one another? It really is if you do love one another. That's a wonderful thing. You see, that's when you get to the top of the mountain. That's when you love one another. Accusations against your brothers and sisters. You know the truth of the matter. Let me say something to you. It'll help. You're really not as important as you think you are. They may be thinking about what they're going to eat this afternoon. You think they got you on their mind. But they're thinking about something more important. Amen. Amen. Just bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But that's a fiery dart. Notice this one, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, remember, Satan, the word means adversary in Hebrew. Because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Boy, isn't that something? I thought, now why have I never looked this up before? We've heard a lot about lions roar. How many's ever been in a zoo when you heard a lion roar? You'll never forget it. I've literally felt the ground, felt like it was shaking. I'm telling something, man. A lion, when it roars, and when you hear that, you say to yourself, well, that could be the king of the jungle. But you know what? I looked up, when do lions roar? I asked the simple question, when do they roar? Somebody said, well, you know, if the lion roars right before it pounces on its prey, the prey's going to hear the lion roar, and it's going to run. So the lion doesn't roar right before it pounces on you. The lion roars when it comes back into the camp, and all of these female lions are around, and maybe some younger lions. And that big lion walks in there, and he rears back, and he shakes the ground because he wants them to know who the boss is. That's what they said. Who am I to say otherwise? What does that mean? That means that if you hear the lion roaring in your life, he's telling you he's the boss and he's got a hold of you. He has your jugular and you're not going to be turned loose, and he's your God and there's nowhere for you to go. You're in a pit you can't get out of. You're in a ditch that's in darkness that you curve. There's no light to turn on. You're bound up in chains that you can't break. You're finished. He's going to roar. And that's all you can hear is Satan roaring. Let me tell you something. If all you can hear this morning is the roaring of Satan, look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. There's something about that name that can break the power of Satan. I'm serious with you this morning, serious as I know how to be. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed to an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Boy, now what are we doing here? He disguises as an angel of light, ministers of righteousness. So how do you know? How do you determine? How do you discern? How do you know if the church that you're going to is a true biblical New Testament church? Now folks, it may not have Baptist on the door. The reason I'm a Baptist is because the bunch I'm with right now is as close as I can be with what I believe. I think we're pretty well in agreement with each other, right? And I mean, it even goes further into eschatology, premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, and all that. Church polity, the way things are run, the structure of it, the way it's set up, all kinds of stuff involved. But here's the bottom line. When you leave out of that church, you feel good about the fact that the organization of the church is so wonderful and so great, and that's why God's blessed it? Or when you leave out of that church, do you feel so good about yourself? I mean, good night. I didn't realize how great I really was. Well, you leave out of that church and you say, boy, wasn't he magnificent? Talking about the man up in the pulpit. And there's some men in the pulpit. I want you to know how magnificent they are. Here's the bottom line, folks, just as simple as I know how to be. Here's how to know if the Spirit of God's in a church or not. If the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent, the preaching is about him. The singing is about him. The praying is about him. The lives lived are about him. We are about him. He is everything, not something. He's all there is, not just part of it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the reason I'm saved. He's the reason I'm here. He's the reason I preach. Amen. He's the reason I live. The Lord Jesus Christ should be glorified and honored and given praise. In other words, if the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is in a house, in a church, he is going to exalt. Not me. Not you. He's going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. How many agree with that? It's okay to brag on the preacher and the singers and the piano and all of that's okay to an extent, to a degree. But that's not the issue. You can give thanks and you can give honor where honor is due. I mean, we got a fairly good choir leader. How many agree with me this morning? I mean, we got a big bunch of people up here. They're doing some singing. Amen. I marvel. And when I leave out of here and I think, good night. Did you hear that choir? And that doesn't just happen. But you see, the reason he's here is because he's there. Because I've known him for 50 years. And that's what it's about. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ, not me, not me. He can get along without me. So that's how to tell if you're in the right church or not, that these ministers of righteousness, angels of light, and all of that. And here's a couple of more, and I'll come to a close this morning. 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The devil has snares. And what's a snare? What's a trap? You know. How many of you have ever watched YouTube? I watched YouTube last night. I watched them as they turned a bobcat loose, a wolf loose. I forget what that other one was. And they would come up, and this animal would be in a snare. trapped. And if you reached out there to try to help that animal, it would rip, I mean, to do whatever it could, tear your arm off, even though you're trying to help it. So what they did, they're getting smart. They've got this shield, and it's got a cutout at the bottom, and they take the shield and they put it up against the animal where the animal can't reach them, but they can get the paw, you know, the leg, and they can pull it through and they could take that off, and it'll jerk its arm back, its leg back, and then it'll jump up and realize it's free, and 99 times out of 100, it's gone. Well, they've set it free, you see, but it fought them. It would have fought them to the death, would have. Sometimes he's trying to do that for you. He's trying to set you free, but you're fighting him. You got this little thing built up around you. You got your own little religious bubble that you live in. How many know what a bubble is? You know, they talk about the Washington bubble up here, Washington, D.C. You, so what do you mean by that? Well, go ask a bunch of those senators how much a gallon of milk costs. Ask them what a loaf of bread costs. Ask them what a gallon of gasoline costs. You see, a lot of them live in a bubble. They don't have a clue. And they're writing their law. They're writing laws that affect your income. They need to know how much a gallon of milk costs. Yes, they do. And a gallon of gasoline, a loaf of bread, and so forth. They need to know that. So the Bible teaches us that we're not ignorant of his snares. Here are some. Wrong crowd. Wrong place. Wrong person. Wrong church. Wrong Bible. That's it. That's some of them. So what can break the power of Satan? Here's the answer. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now watch this. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Yes, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. If you go to a church that never preaches a message about the power of the blood of Christ, let them feel the vacuum as you hit that back door and you get out of there. Leave. I mean depart from that place. Because if you don't preach the blood of Christ, you have no power. There is no salvation without the blood of Christ. There's no redemption without the blood of Christ. There's no forgiveness without the blood of Christ. There's no new covenant without the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is the only thing that can wash your sins away. Amen. Baptismal pools can't do it. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said they overcame them by it. Satan, I'm not ignorant of your devices and your ways. And I'm not going to make fun of you this morning. No way in this world would I ever do that. But I will do this. When I start hurting, and when I feel that evil, wicked, vile spirit come upon me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to plead the blood. I'm going to plead the blood. I'm going to call upon the Lord Jesus. I'm going to plead the blood. A man told me the other day, he said this spirit came. He said the spirit came. He could feel it come. He said he could feel it as it ran its hand or something down the back of his neck. He said he could feel it. Now, I know a lot of good independent fundamental Baptists are too slick and too cultured for that kind of stuff. But this one's not. And you know what he did? He didn't run from it. Nowhere in that Bible does it say to run from Satan. It says resist him. You know what he did? He pleaded the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on that thing, and it left him. And we need to do the same. He pleaded the blood. I'm under the blood. Are you under the blood? Hallelujah to God. Now, they told me this morning they had 20 kids go to camp. Is that right? Yes, sir. 20 kids. 20. Then they tell me that 8 got saved. Hallelujah, folks. That's nearly a third. Yeah. That shows you how good my math is. I swear. I can't even add 2 and 2 together. That's nearly half. 8 kids. And I'm looking forward to hearing our brother tonight as he gets up and brings the message, and brings us up to date on what on what's happened. I'm tickled to death with it. I am so glad. I want to thank you workers, every one of you. God bless every one of you. I prayed all week long for them. I've been praying long before they ever went. I am tickled to death. Have you noticed that everything that we've been trying to do, starting all the way back in spring, gets better and better and better and better, and God blesses it more and more and more and more? Hallelujah. Thank God for that. Amen. And you 8 kids that got saved, God bless every one of you. I'm your friend, and I'm here to help you any possible way I can. Father, bless your word and time we've had in your house. Thank you for the love that these young folks, the workers that went to camp, Father, and worked with our young people. Thank you for the love that came forth from them, their dedication, consecration to you. Thank you, Father, for the good camp. Thank you that none of the kids got hurt. Thank you they all had a good time. And thank you, Lord, they got something good for their soul. Thank you for that this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, because that came from thy hand. In Jesus' name I pray now, and for Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen.